Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $200 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $200 into something bigger when you bet on Moneyline, spread, totals, player props.
$200 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In app only.
This episode is brought to you by Progressive. Most of you aren't just listening right now. You're driving, cleaning, and even exercising. But what if you could be saving money by switching to Progressive? Drivers who save by switching save nearly $750 on average. And auto customers qualify for an average of 7 discounts. Multitask right now. Quote today at Progressive.com. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. National average 12-month savings of $744 by new customers surveyed who saved with Progressive between June 2022 and May 2023. Potential savings will vary. Discounts not available in all states and situations.
Once upon an office so dreary, Wendy's HR presentation made everyone weary.
Was it a bore?
A snore. Could have used more charm, for sure.
That's it?
Wendy opened Canva, looking ecstatic. She began to work her magic.
Docs, prints, presentations galore. All in one design. Not dull anymore.
The next day, Wendy wowed the crowd. They clapped loud.
I feel so proud.
Now, imagine what your dreams can become when you put imagination to work at canva.com.
Good evening and welcome to Amplify, a telephone talk show that looks at life from a religious perspective. I'm Father Ron Lingwin, hoping that you have felt the warmth of God's love in your life this day, but especially the joy you feel when you share God's love with others. As we've done for many years now, even a few decades, I'd like to begin a program with a story that is based on faith and formed with imagination. It is titled, The Return to Calvary. The women slowly wound their way up the hill. Their eyes were still swollen from the many tears they had shed. Their faces were somber, filled with a painful and terrible memory of his death. As they neared the place where the cross is laid, Sarah pointed and said, "It was upon this cross that he was crucified." And tears once again flowed from their eyes. A young woman cried out, "I do not understand. If he truly was the Son of God, why was he put to such shame? I feel so drawn to this place of horror and pain, and yet I do not understand why I even decided to come with you. For I am angry at the Father. If Jesus was his Son, why did he permit such a terrible thing to happen? I know he spoke while on the cross, but I could not hear his words. One time, however, I thought he caught my eye and told me not to weep." The other women looked at her, and one of them remarked, "But you said you could not hear him." "I didn't, but I could feel his love for me, and he was sad because I was sad." Sarah, the oldest, said, "I kind of understand, for I too cried out to the guards, 'Have mercy on him,' and one of them shoved me. When I looked up at Jesus, I could have sworn he was crying for me." And each one had her own story to tell. Then a young man approached them and asked, Women, why do you weep? For he is with his Father." The women looked at him and said, "Why do you speak to us?" The young man answered, "I speak to you to tell you to cry for the world, but not for the Master, because he is at peace with his Father in his home. All of you must understand that he is being cared for, and that now you must walk the path of life he walked until you too are called home." A story of faith and imagination. Our guest this evening writes in his latest book titled A Devotional Journey into the Easter Mystery. Dust and ashes are distinguishing marks of Lent's opening days. It is no accident that the Ash Wednesday service is one of the most popular Lenten observances, even for non-Catholics. Even for the nominally religious, ashes on the forehead contain a certain symbolic appeal, speaking not only of our origins, but of our end. For as ashes are placed upon our heads, we hear the words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." But Ash Wednesday is only the first step. As we go deeper into Lent, the liturgy further sharpens this focus on our ultimate destination. On the Sunday following Ash Wednesday, the first reading presents the creation account, which takes us even further back to our dusty roots in the Garden of Eden. Here we read how the Lord formed the man out of the dust of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We were made from dust, and with the fall we descended back into dust. We're reminded of this fact of life and death in the Ash Wednesday blessing over the ashes, when we acknowledge we are but ashes and shall return to dust. But the ashes do more than recall our own fall. They should remind us that our transgression has turned the entire cosmos to chaos. We were brought down not just ourselves, but all of creation with us. It is fitting, then, that Ash Wednesday's ashes are made from olive branches and branches of other trees that were blessed the previous year. Earth's trees and plants that were once alive are themselves reduced to dust as an anticipation of our own death. So Ash Wednesday and Lent, especially its early weeks, remind us, can we forget, that we humans, human like Adam, means earthly, are given life from the ground by God's will, but that we shall return to the ground by the free choice of our will. Our guest this evening and the author of those words is Christopher Carstens. He writes in his book, before I get there, let me do the biographical note. Christopher Carstens is director of the Office for Sacred Worship in the Diocese of La Crosse, Wisconsin, a visiting faculty member at the Liturgical Institute at the University of St. Mary of the Lake in Mundelein, Illinois, and editor of the Adoremus Bulletin. He is an author of A Devoted Journey into the Mass, and also with Father Douglas Martis, the co-author of Mystical Body, Mystical Voice, Encountering Christ in the Words of the Mass. He lives in Soldiers Grove, Wisconsin, with his wife and 8 children. Christopher Carstens, welcome to Amplify.
Thank you, Father Ron, very much.
Tell us a little bit about your love for the Mass, your biography. Biographical information speaks of your great love for the Mass. Where did that come from? And tell us a little bit about that love as reflected in this book.
Well, I think my love for the Mass came from good teachers and friends and witnesses who also loved the Mass and who wanted others to love it too by helping them to see what's going on at the Mass in the liturgy's various signs and its symbols and its words and its times and its people and its art and its architecture. Because these people, and I guess now me, have kind of thought that for too long, too many Catholics too often go to Mass or any of the Church's liturgies, the Triduum liturgies or the Sacrament of Penance or the Liturgy of the Hours or a blessing or anything, and it's just not as clear as the Church wants it to be. And that's a real misfortune, and I think that, you know, if anybody wants to look at, CARA surveys or Pew surveys or even look around in the pews and sees that, you know, numbers are declining, I think there's many reasons for that. But one is that when folks go to Mass, you know, me or my kids, my neighbors, and what they see just isn't nourishing and isn't satisfying, and it's kind of dull and it's kind of boring and it's kind of uninspiring. And it's a pretty short step after that to say, well, I'm not going to do it anymore. So it's a long-winded way, Father Ron, of saying, you know, I guess my love in the Mass came from other people who showed me what was there and kind of lit a fire in me, especially so I can teach my own kids to see what's going on in the Mass.
And in this particular book, you write about Easter week, about Holy Week, Holy Week and Easter. And you point out that understanding and celebrating the Easter mysteries are the twin goals of this book. And you begin talking about the natural times, seasons, days, and hours, and how they usher in eternity during these sacred moments. Why is time so important?
Yeah, it's in some ways it seems an odd place to start, because of all the liturgy signs and symbols, time is the one that you can't see and you can't taste and you can't smell it or anything like that. It's pretty elusive. It's pretty slippery. But it's key, especially when it comes to the Triduum, because it's kind of rooted in time, in the spring equinox, and the various equinoxes. Well, I guess there's only two, but then there's two solstices, I suppose. But when the liturgy doesn't take its bearings from what time is trying to tell us, then it gets to be confusing and hard to understand. You know, like, for example, I don't know what you're seeing out your window right now, Father Ron. I can see a full moon or a pretty full moon.
Yes.
And, you know, that moon is one of the timepieces that helps the church celebrate, because we celebrate on the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the spring equinox. And so time helps to symbolize this great mystery. But what I tried to get my own mind wrapped around in the introduction is throughout history, our timepiece has been a little bit off from you know, day to day. I find this a really fascinating thing that, again, if I understand this rightly, that Julius Caesar in the fifth decade, you know, in the 43, 45, 46, I can't remember, started the Julian calendar. And he said that it took the Earth 365 days and 6 hours, you know, to go around the sun. But apparently that's not quite right. It takes 365, 5 hours, and 45 minutes. But that 11 minutes, you know, each year adds up to about a day each century. So by the time we get into the 16th century, and our calendar should have said, you know, summer solstice, for example, it was already into July. And so kind of the timepiece was all off. And so if we were trying to root our celebration of the Paschal Triduum and Easter week according to time, and if our kind of cosmic watch was broken, then it just starts to skew the liturgy's various signs and symbols. And that, Father Ron, I think is when, that's just one example, but when the liturgies don't, when the symbols don't make sense to us, either in themselves because we don't know how to read them, then the liturgy just becomes confusing and not nourishing. And so what this book is about, and you know, really what I try to do in my family and in the Diocese of La Crosse and in the Adoremus Bulletin, is help people read the signs of the liturgy so they can encounter Christ in them.
Pope Francis, you have this quote in your book, has remarked that, quote, it is not enough to change the liturgical books to improve the quality of the liturgy. To do this alone would be a deception. For life to be truly a praise pleasing to God, it is indeed necessary to change the heart. Close quote. And you continue, the restored rites of Holy Week have been with us for some time. Now is the time to understand these rites more deeply, celebrate them more faithfully, and participate in them more authentically. The time spent in studying the liturgy and thereby celebrating it more fruitfully promises nothing less than an opportunity to contemplate and encounter the eternal in a way that even St. Augustine would approve. And so I would agree with you that not only lay people, but sometimes us priests don't truly understand the richness, the meaning of the liturgy, especially during Holy Week, what it is we are celebrating, who is there with us when that's happening, and what is open to us in terms of what graces are poured upon us. What then is the purpose of our spiritual journey through Lent, and what is our destination?
Well, our destination is nothing short of, gosh, it almost sounds strange to say, nothing short of divinity, becoming God. It's which is what God made us for. This, Father Ron, the story of Christian history is so remarkable. It's about a man who sinned and fell and died because he wanted to become God, but was then saved by a God who became man, so that in the end, men and women could become gods. I mean, that is the most happy, remarkable fault than you can imagine. But that's the story of what God has done for us sort of macrocosmically, and what we get to do sort of microcosmically each year. Because, you know, as you read at the beginning, it starts kind of in this, has this dusty beginning. But it ends after this dust has been watered by the Holy Spirit and breathed life into and been recreated in after the image of the Logos, the Word. It ends up being, we become, you know, these, again, these aren't my words. We share in the divine nature of God. So it's an amazing journey that we go on through Lent, and it passes over this great bridge. Because in the beginning, right, this is what we read, first Sunday last weekend, our first parents sinned. But what is really remarkable, I think, and the Catechism says this, quoting, I guess it's St. Maximus the Confessor, although I can't really remember. He says that our first parents' sin wasn't necessarily wanting to become like God. In fact, they already were like God, and that's what a saint is somebody who is like God and thinks like God and talks like God and loves like God and acts like God and is God. But they wanted to do it according to their own play, their own plan, their own design. They wanted to do it their own way, and that's what their sin consisted in. And so what happened, basically, is God gave us the free will to say, you can go whichever way you want, and we decided we were going to go a different way. And so this great, I don't know, chasm or void or separation between us and God, between earth and heaven, opened up. And so what we needed, if we were ever going to get back to heaven, back to God, back to this divine reflection, is we needed somebody to build us this bridge to get from one side to the other.
From earth to heaven.
Yeah. And this is just what Jesus comes to do, is he builds this bridge so we can pass over. This is what's meant as the Paschal mystery. Through his suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension, he bridges fallen earth back to glorious heaven so that those who want to follow him can kind of turn themselves around and reroute their, you know, dead ends back to heaven. And so Jesus is called a pontifex, which is literally somebody who builds a bridge. And since he doesn't build just any little old bridge, but the greatest bridge ever, he's called the Pontifex Maximus. And so where Lent is taking us, and this is, you know, like any journey, if you're going to go, you know, on a summer vacation or you're going to the grocery store, whatever, you need to know where you're going. Otherwise, you're just going to wander around.
Yeah, let me tell you,
early on Ash Wednesday, the first Sunday of Lent, the church is telling us where we're going.
Okay, we just have. All right, let's stop there because we have to break before you start with a new thought. When we come back, I want to talk a little bit about the Paschal mystery, and certainly the bridge is the symbol you use throughout this book. Mm-hmm. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Amplify, where our guest this evening is Christopher Carstens. We're talking about his book, A Devotional Journey into the Easter Mystery. We were talking a little bit about Lent, Triduum, the Easter season, and how they work to make us more like God than, as he writes, our finite, myopic vision could never understand. And one of the essential images in the book is that of a bridge that we need to cross over from heaven to earth, and it is a bridge that is built by Jesus, and that we're in the midst of a Paschal mystery, coming to a Paschal mystery that is the goal of Lent and life. And Christopher writes in his book, the Paschal mystery is Christ's work of redemption, accomplished principally by his passion, death, resurrection, and glorious ascension, by which Jesus passed from the fallen world of sin to the heavenly world of the Father. These four distinct elements, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension, are the substantial reality standing beneath each of Easter's sacramental signs and symbols. They are called Paschal because they form, as it were, a bridge by which Jesus and those who belong to him cross over. That is, Passover to a new heaven and a new earth. Christopher, it's not an easy battle. The devil stands constantly in our way, and you write that spanning the abyss of hell is dangerous work, and the stakes are never higher than during Lent's lead-up to Easter. Tell us a little bit more about this struggle that we're engaged in.
Sure. Well, Jesus wants to lead us back to heaven. That's why he came. And he's trying to get us to follow him and to, he's captaining, you know, our little battalion on the way back to heaven. But certainly the devil is the one who doesn't want us to get there. So it's truly a life and death struggle, you know, to get back to heaven. You know, the catechism makes this interesting little observation about words. It says, you know, that Jesus is leading us. He has this plan to get us, this battle plan, if you will, to get us over the bridge back to heaven. And the devil is called diabolos because bolos, or I guess balein is maybe another word for it in Greek, means to hurl or to throw. And in English, we say ballistics comes from that same thing. Well, the diabolein, or the diabolic, or the diabolos, is, the catechism says, throwing himself across. He's hurling himself across this path, this bridge, trying to blow up this bridge, I guess, so that we can't reach our other destination. So you bet, it is a life and death struggle, and life struggle. So life, death, life struggle, as Jesus himself showed in his own life. But that's where we're going, across this bridge. You know, I think this morning when we read about the Transfiguration, right, and it said that, you know, Jesus is speaking with Moses and Elijah, but in the account we read this morning, it doesn't tell us what they were talking about. But in Luke's account, it tells us just what they were speaking about, and it says the exodus he was about to undergo from Jerusalem. So you had Moses, who once upon a time led a Passover out of Egypt into the Promised Land. Then you had Elijah, who passed over the waters of the Jordan and only then was taken up into heaven in the fiery chariot, kind of accompanying Christ in, I don't know, mission planning or game planning with his own bridge, because, you know, as you said, Father, I mean, it's dangerous, and the devil's going to do all he can to keep that bridge from being built and keep us from crossing over it.
Tell us something about the role of the angels in this spiritual struggle, and some of the most effective weapons you write about that are ours during our Lenten battle, being prayer, fasting, almsgiving, and sacraments and sacrimentals.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, you know, how many times do you hear these gospel stories, and, you know, sometimes they register and sometimes they don't. This one last week about the temptations of Jesus in the desert, at the very end it said, angels came and ministered to him. So Jesus had angels during his Paschal bridge building. And then at another point in the garden, with the agony in the garden, it said an angel appeared to strengthen him. And so the angels are there assisting Jesus at his first bridge building project. Well, if we are in Jesus' image, and now he, you know, he doesn't need our help to build this bridge, but the mystery of God's will is that he expects us to be co-workers with him in this great pontifical bridge-building project. And so, well, God is going to send us angels as well, as we are helping Jesus to build this bridge and to cross over it. So Lent is a time to really be tuned into your guardian angels and your patron saints as well, because they're the army. They're fully enlisted to battle with Jesus to this other shore. And you mentioned the sacraments and sacramentals, which are a type of sacred symbol. And just like that balein word, which means to hurl, and the diabalein is to throw across. Well, symbalein, symbols, sacred symbols like sacraments, are thrown together. They're trying to join heaven and earth. They're trying to throw these two things together. So sacraments and sacramental signs are our kind of ballistics, our weapons, as we battle with angels and saints behind our captain to take this bridge, which is no bridge too far, even though it ends at a far distant shore. But that's the struggle we're in for Lent.
And for Catholics, of course, Mass attendance during the week can be helpful. Our effort to follow Christ more faithfully and closely, and to realize that everything intensifies during Holy Week. And you talk then about how to obey orders, Holy Thursday's mandatum. The Mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday begins the sacred Paschal Triduum. And part of the sacramental expression of Christ's humble gesture of charity and service is the washing of feet. Help people to understand this ritual just a little bit more.
Sure. Well, this, as I say in the book, and this is in all honesty, when I was a kid, I remember hearing about Maundy Thursday, and I honestly, I didn't know what it meant. If it was, because to my ear, it sounded like Monday. Well, is it Monday? Is it Thursday? Is it something else? But it comes from this word, mandatum, which means mandate. And so Holy Thursday is this day of the mandate, of the command. And the mandate, there's a couple of commands going on at the Mass of the Lord's Supper, but the one that the mandate is referencing is to love one another as I have loved you. And Christ says this in the upper room in the Gospel of John as he's washing the feet. And so he's giving us, like a commander, like a captain, you know, in our battle squadron, he's giving orders. He's telling us what to do if we want to win this bridge to heaven. And one of the mandates, the commands, the orders is to love others as Christ has loved us. And so one of the ways the church responds to this command is by, you know, the washing of feet, which has taken all sorts of different forms over the centuries, but our current one is that the priest washes the feet of a kind of a cross section of people in the parish. You know, it doesn't actually say it needs to be 12, you know, but it says a cross section of people, and the priest washes their feet as a great act of humility. And Father, you mentioned this earlier. I mean, human is related to this word dust. Humus, I suppose, is what it is. And humility has that same root. It's about kind of our lowliness. And Jesus takes on our humility and our lowliness and our dustiness. And so the priest sacramentalizes Jesus' own action and embodies it for the church now. But I've often found, too, I'm sure, Father, you've washed a lot of feet on many Holy Thursdays. I haven't, but I've had my feet washed, and that's kind of humiliating, too, actually, to get up there and take your shoes and socks off and have, you know, your parish priest wash your feet. That's kind of an occasion of humility as well. So, you know, the church is trying to sacramentalize, you know, these meanings by these various actions.
And you write that we are ensured in great shape on Holy Thursday to take our first step across the Paschal Bridge. The Mass of the Lord's Supper, which inaugurates the Paschal Triduum, celebrates three interrelated mysteries of faith: the institution of the Eucharist, the establishment of the priesthood, and the command, the mandate of brotherly love. So the Paschal Triduum really generates life and meaning for the rest of the liturgical calendar, doesn't it?
It does. It does. It's sort of like, you know, how the daily Mass is kind of the center of the whole day, and Sunday is, in a certain way, the center of the whole week. Well, the Paschal Triduum, these 3 days, is like the center of the whole year. It's, I don't know, I've kind of thought, you know, imagine you're looking at a clock face or something like that. It's the arms are all rotating around the Paschal Triduum. And it's Triduum means 3 days, and it's they're really 1 day. They're kind of 3 days that's 1 day. You know, it's like you can go to Mass and celebrate Sunday Mass on Saturday night, because the resurrection of Jesus just won't fit into 24 hours. So it kind of spills over into 36 hours. Well, it's like the Paschal mystery of Jesus each year can't fit into a day either. It's got to take 3 days to get this done. And so the Mass of the Lord's Supper and the Good Friday liturgy and the Easter Vigil Mass, and then ending with Sunday evening, is really kind of just 1 day. In fact, I thought this was noteworthy. One of these smart and holy friends that I have pointed this out to me, that the entrance antiphon at the Mass of the Lord's Supper says, "We should glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is our salvation, life, and resurrection." So you notice already on the lips of the praying church on Holy Thursday, she's speaking about the cross on Good Friday and the resurrection on Easter Sunday. So you're right. It's like one enormous day that spans, 72 hours. It's a big day.
You also refer to it as their own sacred season, the three together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. That's how the church describes it herself, is that the sacred Paschal Triduum is its own liturgical season. The season of Lent ends the moment that the Mass of the Lord's Supper begins. So it's the most intense liturgical season of the whole year, this little three-day mini-season. Everything's packed in there.
Again, you're right, the liturgical integrity expressed by the Triduum liturgies manifests the Paschal unity of Christ's saving work. His humble service is embodied in the Eucharist, and his Eucharist anticipates his cross, and his cross leads the way to the resurrection. Each is necessary, for half or even two-thirds of a bridge is as good as no bridge at all. The Paschal synthesis found in Christ and his liturgy also ought to be reflected in our lives. The Eucharist is our main source of strength to serve others, but to appreciate the Eucharist, we first have to see the cross, since the body and blood of Christ flow literally from his crucifixion on Mount Calvary. Why is the word remember so important to the Mass on Thursday evening?
Yeah, it's important because it's a word that Jesus uses, do this as a remembrance of me. But it's not simply a remembrance like, do you remember what you had for breakfast this morning? Or, you know, do you remember what you did for summer vacation last year? In this religious context, which really came from the chosen people, to remember was to make a past reality present and active in the present. And it's called, in Greek, we call it an anamnesis. And if you think of what like a mnemonic device is, like a left to loosen, a right to tighten, or every good boy does fine, and, you know, on a treble clef, that's a mnemonic device that helps you to remember. If you bonk your head and you lose your memory for a little bit and you negate it, you have amnesis or amnesia. But if you can bring that memory back again, you have what's called an amnesis. And so there's really a beautiful foreshadowing of this with when Moses is talking with God in these various debates they have as they're trying to get the chosen people across this bridge into the promised land. And God the Father's getting impatient, and then Moses is getting impatient, and they're constantly talking each other, strengthening each other. But at one point, God says, you know, I'm going to wipe this people out. I'm going to start all over with you. And Moses says, oh, but remember the covenant you made with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob. And it's not like Moses thought that God, you know, that it slipped his mind or something like that. Like we forget, you know, where we put our car keys or something. It's, what he's asking God is to make that covenant present and active in the present and honor it and keep this covenant alive with his people. So when we get to the Mass of the Lord's Supper in the upper room, and when Jesus says, do this as an anamnesis of me, he's not just saying, you know, remember it as, you know, something that happened 2,000 years ago, but when the church remembers this, along with the Holy Spirit, who's called the church's living memory, that sacrifice that happened 2,000 years ago is as real and truly present before our eyes as it was before the apostles back then. That's why the anamnesis, that's why it's so powerful that we remember that way.
The Last Supper, of course, is also the birthday of the priesthood. Mm-hmm. And you write about how the link between the Eucharist and the priesthood is both natural and essential because it existed long before Holy Thursday. And you note that Christ's priesthood, along with the power to use it, is bestowed on all the faithful, yet all the members of the church share this office in some way. Mm-hmm. Say a little bit about that. It's not just the priesthood of the ordained, but we are all called to serve.
Sure, sure. At the baptism of a baby, or I suppose even of an adult, there's this, well, let's go back to a baptism of an infant. There's this prayer that, Father, you'll know better than I will, even despite having my 8 kids baptized. There's this post-baptismal anointing with sacred chrism on the head of the baby, and it says something like, as Christ was anointed priest, prophet, and king, may you come to share these offices in the priestly in the body, the church. So at baptism, all of us have a share in these three offices: the prophetic office, the priestly office, and the kingly office. And this is just another way of kind of saying the answer to that question that many will remember, you know, why did God make me? But to know, love, and serve. Well, knowledge and love and service are the jobs of prophets, priests, and kings. And so at our baptism, all of us receive some of Jesus' priestly power. And a priest's job is to build bridges, is to mediate, is to, I don't know, pontificate, is to negotiate between heaven and earth, between God and men. And so all of the baptized have this responsibility to join their sacrifices and their priestly offerings along with those of Jesus in helping to build this bridge. So Holy Thursday is a day really for all the church, but it is in a very particular way too, a day to highlight the ministerial ordained priesthood too.
And when Jesus, as you just noted, tells his apostles, do this as a remembrance of me, their future recollections will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not merely recall an event long since past, but will make Christ's saving self actually present. So we need to know that we're really dealing with a reality, not a memory, as we celebrate.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's exactly right. Leo the Great has this gem of a little maxim. It says, what was visible in our Savior has passed over into his sacraments. And so what we do sacramentally today in the year 2020 is the exact same action of Jesus doing the exact same things before his exact same people. The only difference is that he did it then face-to-face. He does it now through the medium of sacramental signs.
And St. John Vianney is recognized as the patron saint of priests. And let me read us out to our next break, particularly parish priests. Because of his model, you write, of selfless service to his people. In his writings, he explains the dignity, beauty, and necessity of the priesthood, a glory received not only from Christ, but from the pastoral care the priest gives to God's people. Without the sacrament of holy orders, he explains, we would not have the Lord. We who put him there in the tabernacle, well, the priest who feeds your soul and gives you strength for its victory.
Bet365 is paying out before the final whistle.
Check out Bet365's unrivaled early payout offer. When you bet on a team to win and they take a 17-point lead, you get paid no matter the final score. Forget the final whistle and start counting that cash. Hold up. You get early payout on parlays, too.
Download the app and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply.
This episode is brought to you by Progressive Insurance. What if comparing car insurance rates was as easy as putting on your favorite podcast? With Progressive, it is. Just visit the Progressive website to quote with all the coverages you want. You'll see Progressive's direct rate, then their tool will provide options from other companies so you can compare. All you need to do is choose the rate and coverage you like. Quote today at Progressive.com to join the over 28 million drivers who trust Progressive. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. Comparison rates not available in all states or situations. Prices vary based on how you buy.
Once upon a mundane morning, Barb's day got busy without warning. A realtor in need of an open house sign? No, 50 of them. And designed before 9.
My head hurts.
Any mighty tools to help with this plight?
Aha!
Barb made her move. She opened Canva and got in the groove.
Bulk creating Canva sheets. Create 50 signs fit for suburban streets.
Done in a click, all complete.
Sweet!
Now, imagine what your dreams can become when you put imagination to work at Canva.com.
Whatever happens today, take it on with a fresh cup of True Brew coffee. Now only $1 with True Rewards. True North Store's True Brew Coffee is a hot, flavorful gourmet blend created from coffee beans from around the world. As a free True Rewards member, pick the size that is perfect for you and pay only $1. Don't have the True Rewards mobile app? Find it in the Apple or Google Play Store to download and save instantly. True North Convenience Stores. Fast, friendly, clean.
Hi, I'm Dr. Mary Claire Haver, a board-certified OBGYN and menopause specialist. My new podcast, Unpaused, is the place for bold, unfiltered conversations about what it really takes for women to thrive in the second half of life. Every week, I sit down with medical experts, cultural icons, and powerhouse women to talk about what really matters: your health, your power, and your future. We're covering hormones, identity, finances, relationships, and so much more. New episodes drop every Tuesday. Listen to and follow Unpaused with me, Dr. Mary Claire Haver, available now wherever you get your podcasts.